My grandpa Lemon worked in the oil field his whole life. I think when he was old enough to walk, they put him in the oil field. He retired 15 times that I can remember. Each one of those times he retired, he started his own business, and then he just kind of got tired of that and went back to the old way of life, working in the oil field, being gone all the time. One of those jobs that he got, or one of those little businesses that he purchased, was a car wash. And I can remember as a kid going to the car wash, and my job would be to clean the bays. I would go out there and I would open up the instrument and have it all turned on, and then I would power wash all of the mud into the pit, and that would be my job. And he would tell me, make sure that you go out and look at the shelf there, because people always leave their money on that shelf. So before you start watching, look at that shelf. You know, as an adult, I still look at those shelves. And you know, in my adult life, there have been two times that I found money there. But when I was a kid, every one of those shelves had change on it. And I would go in and he would say, I would pay you, but all of the money you found on the shelf should be payment enough. When I was about 21, 22 years old, I complained to my mom that there was never money on those shelves. And my mom said, it's because your grandpa always went before you. There was always him that was going and leaving that change for me. This morning, we're going to begin our journey through the book of Philippians. And as we look at the book of Philippians, Paul wrote this letter to a group of believers in Philippi. And as we follow Paul's journey to Philippi, it's almost as if somebody has gone on before him. It's almost as if someone has prepared the way for Paul to go. And as we dive into this study, we're going to begin in Acts chapter 16, verse 11. And we're going to look at the planting of this church in Philippi. And as we look at the planting of the church in Philippi, we're going to see that God had gone on before Paul. He had prepared the way for Paul to go. Now, as we dive into this passage, there are three encounters that we're going to see, and these three encounters kind of open the way for Paul. The first encounter we see is with Lydia. The second encounter we see is with the slave girl, and the third encounter we see is with the Philippian jailer. Before we dive into this passage, let's just pause for a moment and go before the Lord. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for this day that you've given to us. Thankful that we can gather here this morning and look into your word. And Lord God, as we look into your word this morning, I pray your word would look into us. And I pray, Lord, this passage would be a reminder to us of the way that you work behind the scenes. Lord, even when we don't see you at work, Lord, may we be reminded this morning that you're always at work. Father, we're so grateful for that promise. We're so grateful for that hope that we have. We're so grateful for your son, Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen. Now, as we dive into this passage, the first thing we want to look at is this encounter that Paul and his missionary team have with Lydia. Verse 11 begins this way. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Now, as we kind of drop into this passage right here, we are catching the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul has made this first missionary journey, and he's completed that first missionary journey. And we looked in Sunday school this morning and saw Barnabas and Paul have this desire to go and to make a second journey. And their desire was to strengthen the churches and strengthen those areas where they first planted those churches as they make this second journey. Now, there was some division between Paul and Silas, and so as Paul and Barnabas, and so as Paul makes this second missionary journey, he has a new missionary team. His ministry team is now Silas and Timothy, and Dr. Luke joins this trip as they make this journey. And they are led by the Holy Spirit, and he's led them across Asia, and he's actually passed over some areas that he will go back later and plant churches in. But the Holy Spirit is leading them through Asia, and they are headed towards Europe. We see Paul here in Troas, and arriving in Troas, and as they arrive in Troas, that's where Paul received the Macedonian call. And that is in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and it says this, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" And so while they were in Troas, they received this vision, and they make the journey across the Aegean Sea, and they go into Macedonia. And Macedonia is now modern-day Greece, which happens to be Europe. The message was given, the gospel was given to the disciples to go in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel is now moving from Asia, and it's moving into Europe. And that's what we see taking place right here. Now, Philippi is the leading city in Macedonia. It says this as verse 12 continues. "And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remained in this city some days." So Philippi is a Roman colony settled by Gentiles. And obviously we're there in this Gentile region. So it's Gentiles that make up this area. But this was a major city of commerce. All of the road system throughout Macedonia, they all passed through Philippi. Everything that came from Asia to Europe as it crossed over the sea, it all landed in Philippi. And Philippi was that hub that sent it to the rest of the world. Now, as we look at Paul and his ministry, oftentimes he lands in those kinds of hubs and plants a church. And as the gospel spreads within that city, it spreads to the other parts of the world from that city. And so at this moment, Paul passes by a number of those cities to come to Philippi and plant this church in Philippi with hopes that the gospel will spread from Philippi and go everywhere else. There are some who believe, and it is shared, that Philippi also had a school of medicine there, and they think it was in Philippi that Dr. Luke received his doctorate of medicine from Philippi. But Paul often used these cities of commerce as a place to plant a church so that it could go from there into the uttermost parts of the world. Now look at verse 13. It says, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer." Now during Paul's first missionary journey, and when he goes to certain cities, we often see him going to the synagogue first. And that's the place where he first ministers, is in the synagogue. Every town or every village that had at least 10 Jewish men would have a synagogue. It would have a gathering place for the Jews. Evidently, Philippi did not have those 10 men. So there was no place for them to gather as far as a synagogue goes. So it says they went to the river, they went to the riverside where they supposed there would be a place where people would be gathering for prayer. And so Paul is still seeking out some Jewish people to begin this church plant here in Philippi. Paul always went to the Jews first, but instead of going to the synagogue, he went down by the river. And that's where he sought to find an audience, because he thought there would be some Jewish people gathered there. Now notice verse 13. It says, we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. So Paul's there by the river, and he finds this group of women gathered there. And it says he sat down and spoke to the women. The word that's used there means to have a conversation. So he didn't go there and begin preaching. He went there and sat down with them and began conversing with this group of women who were there. And as he spoke with them and as he began to converse with them, he visited with them for a bit. And we see that Lydia was the one of the ladies who was present there. And she hears this conversation. She's in this conversation. And as we think about the city of Philippi, we see why she was there. She was a businesswoman. She was there from Thyatira. And she was a seller of purple goods. That was cloth and clothing of purple that was stained with purple dye. It was pretty popular stuff, pretty expensive stuff. And so Lydia is there carrying out her business. She's a Gentile woman, but it says that she was a worshiper of God. She was a worshiper of God. She worshiped the one true God. She worshiped the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. And she's gathered there on this Sabbath day with these other women, and they are praying. And Paul begins to visit with her. And look at verse 14. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Notice that as Paul goes there, he begins speaking. And then the Lord opens her heart. It's a two-step process as we look at this. Paul proclaiming, Paul sharing Jesus Christ, sharing that Jesus is the Messiah, and God opens her heart. As we look at Scripture, we see this two-part process. Romans 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we see God speaking to hearts. We see God drawing them to the Son. But then we see in Romans 10:13 the next step. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. No one responds to the gospel on their own, and they cannot respond if they do not hear. As we sit here today, we can think of someone who shared the gospel with us. We remember that moment when we realized that we were sinners. We realized that moment that we were separated from God because of our sin. We remember that moment when we realized that without forgiveness of sin, without a Savior, we could never be reconciled to God. And somebody explained that to us. I remember it was my Uncle Bud. He was the preacher, and I sat up here in the front row. And I can remember him sharing and speaking and talking right to me. And it was then that I realized that I needed Christ. Without him, I would not have heard. But without the Holy Spirit drawing me to himself, I wouldn't have recognized my need. And so it's a two-part system. And I think it's a great reminder for us as we look at this. It's important. It's important that we pray for our pastor, that when he preaches, the word would be heard. It's important that we pray for our missionaries when they go places, that they would share and the word would be heard. It's important that we send out missionaries. We think about the need for the gospel to spread around the world. We look and say, man, it's a sad state that the world is in. People need Jesus. Yet what are we doing to help people find Jesus? Sometimes the places that we work in are places where people don't know Christ. We have an opportunity to point them to Christ. They just need to hear the message and let God do the rest. But notice the Holy Spirit worked on Lydia's heart. Lydia responded. Verse 15 says, "And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Lydia, at that moment, she heard that message and she believed, trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, and was baptized. And as God worked on her heart, God worked on the household, the heart of her household as well. And her household came to know Christ as well. Talk about making an impact. Paul just desiring to go down to the river where some people might be praying. And he speaks and shares about Jesus. Lydia and her whole household come to know Christ. I imagine they were baptized right there in the river. Didn't need to fill anything. Didn't need to heat it up. Just took them right out there and they made that profession of faith. And we see this change in her heart. She invites them, this whole ministry team, she invites them into her house. We see this hospitality take place. This compassion that she has for them and invites them in. And so this encounter with Lydia impacted Lydia. But we see another encounter that takes place, and it's the encounter with the slave girl. Look at verse 16. It says, "As we were going to the place of prayer," so it almost seems like this becomes a pattern of ministry, that they've got a place where they gather. They go to this place of prayer, and they gather, and as people come by, they invite them to come and join them. And while they're heading to this place, this gathering place, this slave girl is there. It says in verse 16, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." So this slave girl, as she comes, she is a medium. She has contact with demons, and she's able to foretell the future for people. It's amazing to think about it, but people even then wanted to know the future. That's kind of a big business in America today. People wanting to know the future. And people will go to mediums who speak with demons and find out what the future holds. That's their desire. She's bringing in a great income for her owners as a fortune teller, telling the people of their future. And she's a great source of income for them. It says in verse 17, "She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.'" The Most High God was a title that was used of the God of Israel. As we look in the Old Testament, we see that the Most High God is a term that's used for the God of Israel. And she identifies the God of Israel, and she identifies them as servants of the God of Israel. And you know what? That's accurate. She identifies them correctly. And she also proclaims correctly the truth about salvation. "They proclaim to you the way of salvation, these servants of the Most High God." And as she's walking, as she's sharing, as they're going to the place of prayer, she's going along with them, identifying them as such. Verse 18 says, "And this kept doing, and she kept doing for many days." And this she kept doing for many days. "And Paul, becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out at that very hour." So for a number of days, this continued. And Paul allowed it to continue for a little while. But she was not a credible source of promotion. Even though she is proclaimed the truth. And even though this seems harmless and seems free, this proclaiming was not a good thing. As we look at the ministry of Jesus, there's a number of times when people possessed by demons came and proclaimed him to be the Son of God. And Jesus cast out those demons from those people. Jesus didn't see it as a good source or a credible source of promotion. And as we think about it, as we think about this girl being demon-possessed here, Satan being the father of lies, would love nothing more than to confuse this message. And so this medium, she would look like she's with their ministry team. She would look like she was a part of this ministry team. And then Satan could use her to mislead many. It was not a good thing. The father of lies could use this young girl to bring damage to the cause of Christ. And so Paul turns and casts out this demon. Now look at verse 19. But. Seems like a good thing, right? But. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept our practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Paul and Silas are here ministering. They're doing the things that God would have them to do. The people don't see this as important, that they freed this slave girl from the demons. And that's kind of a reminder of the society and the view that society had in regards to slavery. Doesn't matter what she's possessed with, she's a slave, she's someone else's property. You violated someone else's property, ignoring the fact that she was a girl. And notice what they say. "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city." Timothy and Luke are not arrested. Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. He's not arrested. Luke was a Gentile. He was not arrested. The Jews are the ones that are arrested. Anti-Semitism is not something that is a modern-day phenomenon. The people of God have received that type of abuse since Abraham. It continues on today. Nothing has changed. It continues. But Paul and Silas, for their efforts, they receive a good old-fashioned beating, stripped them of their clothes, and beat them. And then they cast them into the inner part of the prison. And the inner part of the prison was the most secure part of the prison, harder to escape from the inside of the prison than it was the edges. So these guys are seen as hardened criminals, and they're fastened in their stocks, and they're bound like hardened criminals. And they don't deserve this. But yet, that's where we find them. And we look at this and we think, man, where is God in this? I thought God was going to go on ahead of them. You know, we purchase those books and it says that if we're walking in obedience to God, our lives are going to be peaches and cream and Schwan's ice cream. That's how it's going to be. And that's what people teach, and that's what people proclaim, is how great it is to live the Christian life. That as long as you're living the Christian life, nothing bad will ever happen to you. And sometimes we build our theology on that, and when tough times happen, we say, "Oh, God, where are you? you must have left me behind. And we walked away from God. And we just continued to find struggles and hard times because we've walked away from the only one that can help us. And it would seem like, where is God in the midst of this? But you know what? I don't know if you know this or not, but God has a plan. God has a program. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. If God's going to cause all things to work together, then God must be in control of all things. Nothing happens that surprises God. And he says he's going to cause all things to work together for good for those who love God. Some people who don't know God, who don't have a relationship with God, say, well, it's for the best. God must have intended it. It's going to work out okay. If you don't love God, you don't have that guarantee. But if you love God and you're called according to God's purpose, we have that guarantee. Paul and Silas love God, and they are called according to God's purpose. And guess what? This Philippian jail cell is going to work out for good. Now, if I was cruel, I would close in prayer right now. But because I love y'all, we're going to look at the rest of the story. And we're going to see this encounter with the Philippian jailer. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What? They just got thrown in prison for helping out a slave girl, and they're singing hymns, and they're praying, and they're communicating with God. Why aren't they in prison shaking their fist at God? Why aren't they angry with God? Why aren't they bitter with God? Isn't that what we're supposed to do when bad things happen? Not for Paul and Silas. You know that Romans 8:28? Paul is the one who wrote that verse. Paul knows that all things work together for good. And he's in stocks and bonds inside of prison, and he's like, God's got this. God's got this. It's going to be okay. And they're singing these hymns, and they're praying, and they're laying it all out. And guess what? The other prisoners are listening. Have you ever noticed that? That when we're in the valley, when things are going tough, people are more likely to listen to us. Man, I don't know what's going on with that lady. Everything's terrible in her life, but you know what? All she can do is talk positive about God. She just talks positive about Jesus. She just loves Jesus. There must be something about this Jesus. And the prisoners are listening. Their feet are in stocks. But you know what? Their hearts are free. That was not my own. I read that. John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, right? They're in stocks and bonds, but the Son has set them free. They're free indeed. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Isn't that exciting? This is like the third earthquake we've seen in the last three times we've been together, right? Good Friday, we saw an earthquake. The veil was torn in two. Last week, we saw an earthquake. Angel rolled the stone away from the tomb and the girls could see in. And here we have an earthquake. Next time the earth starts shaking, look around, see what God's doing. So the praise and worship meeting gets interrupted. Everything is shaken. And it says, immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Think about this God moment for a second. Bonds are taken off. They fall off. Doors swing open. This would be a great time for the ceiling to fall in and crush everybody. Doesn't happen, though. God is in control. God is in control. This is a God thing taking place right here. Now we meet the Philippian jailer. Look at verse 27. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. So the jailer is sound asleep. Evidently the shaking, the sound of a creaking prison door opening, the sound of handcuffs falling off, wakes him up. And he sees the doors open and he concludes that everyone has escaped. And he's ready to take his own life because that would be the penalty as a soldier. That would be the penalty for letting the criminals escape, would be death. Because they figure you're in on it. He's willing to take his own life. Save himself the shame, save himself the pain. He's willing to take his own life. But we see Paul intervening in verse 28. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are still there, but all of the other prisoners are there as well. Isn't that amazing? If you were a prisoner and your door opened, wouldn't you just rush out? Paul and Silas have been singing hymns and they've been praying. And everyone just hangs out. Everyone just hangs out. The jailer had to have been astonished at this realization. And notice how the roles have changed. Now the Philippian jailer is on his knees before Paul and before Silas. And notice what it says in verse 30. Then he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all of those who were in the house. None of the prisoners escaped. And his question is, what must I do to be saved? He was not worried about physical death. None of the prisoners have escaped. It's okay. But he's heard the chatter. He's heard about the slave girl. The earthquake has happened. He knows there's something different. These guys have been singing all night in prison. There's something different about these guys. And there comes that moment when the Philippian jailer's heart is pricked. And he wants to know the truth. What must I do to be saved? And notice how simple Paul's response is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household. This is good for you, and it's good for the rest of your house too. Doesn't matter their age, doesn't matter their occupation. It's good for all y'all. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It means simply believe who Jesus claimed to be, and you can be saved. This is John 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Believing in Jesus, believing who he claimed to be, but also by believing in what he did. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul says, "I've delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul preached this to that Philippian jailer, and he preached it to the entire household. The family, the servants, the relatives, they all heard the gospel, and they all received the gospel, and they responded in belief. And we see the fruits of their faith right here in verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night. He washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house. And he set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Hearts were prepared. Hearts received the gospel. It was because of Paul being in prison, because of Paul taking advantage of that opportunity, that he was able to proclaim the gospel to this Philippian jailer. We see hearts changed. There's a love for Paul and Silas. That jailer didn't have that desire before, but now he's the one washing those blood-stained wounds. And there's a celebration. He goes from being on the verge of committing suicide to celebrating his faith in Christ. What a day of celebration. What an opportunity for Paul. And Paul took advantage of that opportunity. And as we think about Lydia, and as we think about the Philippian jailer, we see two families here that are a part of this Philippi church plant. Because Paul was willing to go where God led him, take advantage of those opportunities. God prepared hearts, and God used them. Verse 35, we see Paul take a stand. It says, when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. They've thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. They took them out and they asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison. They visited Lydia, and then when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. They were not willing to go away silently. They were Roman citizens, and they were treated wrongly. There was a serious problem because they were beaten and imprisoned without a trial. Talk about the roles being reversed. These officials were begging them to leave, wanting them to leave. And Paul and this ministry team took a stand. They helped establish the church. They gave this church boldness. Talk about an impact on this community here in Philippi. Hey, these guys are believers. They're the ones who know the one true God. What an impact this had on the community of Philippi as they stood. Paul went and encouraged Lydia, strengthened the other brothers, and then he departed. Wonder what kind of things this church in Philippi can do. Wonder what kind of impact this church in Philippi can make. All because of a simple encounter with Lydia, a simple encounter with a slave girl. a simple encounter with the Philippian jailer. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our Sunday afternoon? I think there's two things that are of the utmost importance for us to think about. I think the first thing that we need to do is that we need to be aware of our surroundings. We don't know who is watching us. We don't know who's watching us. But I guarantee we are being watched. When Darcy and I decided to leave our jobs and move to Wyoming to be college Bible school students, thinking that God may lead us into the ministry, someone came to us and said, "Do you guys really want to be a pastor and a pastor's wife?" She was talking to Darcy, so maybe she was trying to talk some sense into Darcy. "Do you really want to be a pastor's wife?" She said, "When you are in ministry, your life is in a fishbowl." Darcy came home and told me that. And I thought, you know what? As a follower of Christ, aren't we always in a fishbowl? As soon as we proclaim to be followers of Christ, somebody is watching us. When I was a Schwann's man, everybody called me the preacher man because they knew. And so they would be warned that, hey, the preacher man's going to be in the building this week. Be on your best behavior. And there's this guy named James, and I shared with James a number of times and tried to share Christ with him. And James was pretty hard-hearted. He was pretty stiff-necked. He did not really want to hear what I had to share. And anytime I had an opportunity, I shared with James, but just couldn't seem to be any point in James's life where he came to know Christ. We had a lady come to our church, and she spoke at our mother-daughter banquet. And she said, "Guess who we had over for dinner the other day?" She said, "James was over." And I was like, "Cool. James who?" And she told me his last name, and I was like, "Cool. James who?" I did not know James. I did not remember James. I can't even tell you his last name today. But she said that James worked with me at Schwann's. And she said, he watched me. I said, "Wait a second. I gave him the best gospel presentation as ever has been presented. Surely he heard me." And she said, "He watched you." There are times when we need to share, and we need to tell people about Jesus. But there are times that people need to watch us. We need to be aware of our surroundings. Because we don't know who's watching. We don't know who's watching. And then the second thing we need to take on is we need to look beyond our surroundings. Sometimes when we look at our surroundings, we can be caught up in our surroundings. Here I am in stocks and bonds and in prison, and life is terrible. I know why they spell life with four letters, because it's awful. But you know, this life is temporary. And there is something above and beyond this life. And you know, we need to live our lives with that in our minds. Even if this is peachy poo chain, we need to live looking at the other side. That's what Colossians 3:1 shares with us. That we need to have our focus on heavenly things. Not on the here and now, but on the heavenly things. And you know what? When our mindset is on the heavenly things, and we're aware of our surroundings, and we are living for Jesus Christ, we can make an impact. We can impact wealthy businesswomen like Lydia. We can impact slave girls and their families. And we can even impact those hard-to-reach people, like Philippian jailers. Because God goes ahead of us. God softens hearts. God prepares the way. We've just got to be aware. Be on the lookout. And be available. Be available.